think it's neat.
Doesn't get to it, huh?
Okay. I'm wired up again now, so back up, Patsy. I don't know what might happen up here. Take your Bible this morning as I'm doing a little bit of an introduction for the message. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, so we're going to be just in the first couple of chapters. Don't walk out yet, don't get too scared. I'm not reading four chapters, so just to pick out a few verses to emphasize one of the great truths in all of the Bible, Old Testament, but especially, specifically, in the New Testament. And that's what I want you to see. Tonight we'll end our theme of the month, our word of the month. We'll be looking at a new word of the month beginning next Sunday. And Miss Becky Hardy back there got us started on word of the month back in the 1800s. No, not back that far. It was a few years ago. And we have kept it up, Becky. We are still doing word of the month. So theme of the month is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, as Michael pointed out. We continue that theme all the way through the month. I'm preaching here this morning, and then tonight, my last message on that particular theme will conclude. I've known a lot of people, and I have seen a lot of people come to Christ. I've led people. I've seen other people lead people to Christ. I've seen many people come to know Christ as their Savior. So as I said in the bulletin, I think I know what that looks like. When I see somebody whose lives have been transformed, their lives have been radically changed, altered, and not just the way they dress, but their language that they use. The people that used to associate with them, for some reason, begin to fall away. You don't have to worry about your friends leaving you, because once you become on fire for the Lord, very few lost people want to stay around you too close. So I've seen that happen. One of the best illustrations, and it's the best, because it was just a simple one line a man told me one time. This man was known as the town drunk. Not just drunk, he was the town abuser of his family. He was the man who was unfaithful to his wife. This man would criticize and attack anyone that attended church, the church itself, the pastor, the music director, the deacon, anybody. He was always on guard and would attack and criticize. If there was someone that you had known like that, you would have said, that is a hopeless case. It's really going to take something dramatic for that man to come to know Christ. Well, something in his life did happen that was dramatic. And that's another time, another story. But let me just say how this man changed his whole life, his attitude, his language. And instead of being self-centered, he became Christ-centered. And then later, he was people-centered. Wanted to share. Here's the line that he gave me that I've never forgotten. I said, how can you put that down into just a few words that other people will understand? Because this man started witnessing to people in the community, knocking on doors, telling them what had happened. I said, how can you identify what's happened to you with someone else? And this is what he said. He said, I saw God take beer money and turn it into food for my family. Now, if that doesn't tell you what happened to him, I don't know anything else will. No longer did he stop at the bar or the lounge before work and after work. No longer was he involved in being unfaithful to his wife. Suddenly, his children had a new daddy. And he said, the best way I can say it is, God just took beer money and turned it into food for my family. I want you to see someone this morning that everybody has heard about, everybody can quote it, everybody knows some, maybe even some of the verses of Scripture. And that this man, who was nothing more than loved to fish, his name was Simon. Simon was a fisherman. That's what he did for a living. I had one of my seminary professors try to describe Simon Peter in earthly terms. And by the time he got through describing him, he sounded as though somebody that worked on a ship out in the Gulf somewhere that cursed like a sailor, hit everybody, was unmanageable by the supervisors, was abusive, unfaithful, and cursed like a sailor by the time he got through with me. And I said, where did you get all those scriptures? Or where'd you get that? He says, right there in the Bible. It'll tell you about it. Until he came to know Jesus as his Savior. That's why every lost person can identify with Simon. And every saved person should be able to identify with Peter, the apostle. The man that God used to lead that revival, if you want to call it that, in Acts chapter 2. This man had something radical happen to him. And I want us to look at that for just a few minutes this morning. Because, why is it so important? Very similar to the same reason why a man called Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is even mentioned in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus had the same dramatic experience. His life was radically changed and transformed, as we know. Well, why is his life there? Why is Simon Peter's there? Because that lets us know there's hope for the rest of us. If God can invade the heart and life of somebody who is so cold-blooded as Saul of Tarsus was, that he would knock on the doors of believers, New Testament believers, drag them out away from their families, go throw them in jail, bring them before the authorities. Many of them he tortured himself. Some even gave permission for him to kill them. If that can be changed, and there's change, hope for the rest of us. There's still hope that people go visiting, outreach leaders, preachers, deacons, as we minister to those around us. We should never lose hope that God is still in the saving business. Amen?
Amen.
God is still willing to save those who will call upon Him and change them radically like He did Peter and Paul. If you have your Bible there, this morning I just want to look at a few verses in chapter 4. Now I'm just going to kind of paraphrase them. You can look there and make sure I'm telling it right or something like that. Chapter 3, we saw where Peter and John just went up to the temple to pray, and there was this crippled beggar. It ends up that the beggar is healed. He stands up on his feet. He begins to run, walk around and shout, and people begin to come to see what has happened. So as they came, Peter starts preaching to them. And I said last Sunday, if you look at the end result, you'll know what God was doing. God wanted to get a crowd. How do you gather a crowd? Well, you could have set the church building on fire. I guess you'd draw a crowd, right? People would come either to watch it burn or help put it out. One. Well, there was a fire there. This crippled man that everybody had known was raised. He was walking around. People knew him. He'd been out in front of the gate there probably 30 years. The Bible said he was 40 years old. He may have been there since birth. Who knows? But anyway, the people saw it, and the people started running. They were so excited. Let's go see what has happened. So as soon as the crowd gathers, Peter says, well, I guess y'all wonder why I've called this meeting. He starts preaching to them, sharing the gospel. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4 says, and Peter and John were still talking to the crowd. Now, I've been interrupted a lot of times in preaching service, but not quite the way Peter is here. Peter's still talking to the crowd, and all of a sudden, here comes the authorities. What's happening? Something's happening. It's okay. She's fine. Don't worry about it. Yeah. I got to get that ringtone. That's good. I like that. Where was it? It was the doll. I heard that, but I couldn't remember where I was. Thank you. That's what it was. Yeah. Being interrupted. I've been interrupted many times. I've had people pass out, fall out, go out, get out, and everything else. So, and most of the time, we don't create a stir about it. And people ask me after church, did it bother me? And I said, what are you talking about? They said, about so-and-so. They got. I had to leave, and I'm sorry I had to walk out. I said, I didn't even see you. I didn't even see you. Yeah, she was singing the song. Yeah. Yeah. That's okay. Let's get back to Peter was preaching, and the authorities come. And it's like, do you have a permit to do this? We heard that you were healing a man. That you healed a man. Do you ever see the nerve of these people? Peter, God has just used him to raise this man to his feet, and he said, He is the evidence that God is moving, and the authorities want to come and want to know, do you have a permit? You're not supposed to raise people like that. You're not supposed to heal people. We're supposed to do that. You can't take that away from us. So here they come, either going to arrest them, disperse the crowd, whatever they want to do. So they come up, and they want to know, what are they doing? What do you think you're doing? There's one word you need to hear here. Look at what the scripture says. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So, what's wrong with that? Well, if there ain't no resurrection, that's one thing. But if there might be a resurrection, that's something different. Now you'll notice that it was the priest, the high priest, the Sadducees. Do you know why they were mentioned? They had two parties there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then the third party was called the high priest. This was a group of those that were very up, and they were like senior priests. And then there was the high priest. And then you have the rulers and so forth. The Sadducees were supposed to be one of the religious groups. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection of anybody. It's not even taught. We don't teach it, and you're not going to teach it. Guess who the Sadducees were? They were the rich people. They owned most of the land in all of Israel. They were what was called the landed gentry. And they wielded their power. And they didn't want anybody out disturbing the status quo. They might affect the stock market, the price of land, the price of cows, or the price of camels. They didn't want anything to upset that flow of money that was coming into them from rentals and leases and property sales. And all of that was coming into the Sadducee. And so they said, hey, there is no resurrection, so just stop preaching. Stop teaching such a thing. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in devils or demons. Here's the end of it. They didn't even believe in the afterlife at all. You get all you can all you get, sit on the can and poison the rest. That was their attitude. This is it. You only get one life. You only go around once. Get all the gusto you can, because that's it. That was the Sadducees. Pharisees disagreed with them. They believed in the resurrection, so forth. This is what Peter was accused of doing. What happens here? Just a couple of more verses. Then Peter, verse 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, rulers and prophets of the people, we are being called to account for our kindness that we have shown to a cripple, and now you're asking us how he was healed. Notice how Peter gives the credit here. Then know this, and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom you crucified. That's why this man stands here healed. Then you say, well, I've heard that verse before. I've heard it in Sunday school a dozen times. Brother Clark, you've preached on it. If you don't think I've preached on it before, you see I got a few notes written in the margins there. Preached on it very many times. Why is it so important, though? We're looking at transformations. We're looking at the book of Acts, acts of transformation. There are people's lives that are transformed when the Holy Spirit comes. The church is born and transformed. Peter is transformed. Paul is transformed. James and John and Andrew, they're all transformed. Their lives are radically changed. So here, when Peter gets the opportunity, he is bold enough to tell the authorities, we're doing it because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're doing it in His name, by His name, and by His authority. That's what the authorities wanted to know. Are you here to represent Caesar? Are you here on behalf of the high priest? Are you here on the governor? On behalf of the governor? Who sent you here to think you can have power to do anything? And that's what Peter says. We're here because of the name of Jesus Christ and because we know that He rose from the dead. Now, this message is not going to be long because you've already seen the end of the story right there. It goes on. He says it again. He's threatened with his life. He says it again. They keep him in jail overnight, bring him back up. He says it again. And then finally he says, whether to obey you or God, you'll have to decide. But as far as us, we're going to obey the word of the Lord. Who is this man? Who is this? If you look back in Scripture, and I actually just wrote down a few of them, let me show you the other man that was Simon. Listen to this man. In Mark chapter 1, Peter invites Jesus and his disciples to his house even while his mother-in-law is sick in the bed. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on water and he calls Peter out to come join him. Peter doesn't know really if that's Jesus or not. He said, if it's you, call me. Jesus calls him, says, Peter, come out. He steps out of the boat with faith. As soon as he gets on the water, he starts having doubts and you know he starts sinking. That's Simon. Chapter 18 of John, he tries to kill the servant of the high priest. In chapter 26, he denies Jesus three times, even knowing him. And not only does he deny Jesus, but if you look back at that verse, it's verse 22. Listen to this man. Who is this man? He curses and swears at the same time when he denies Jesus three times. Now that sounds more like an old lost fisherman, doesn't it? Somebody that doesn't know Jesus, they're out there swearing, cursing. That's Simon. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking about his death. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. There I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise on the third day. Peter goes over to him, puts his arm around him, says, come over here, let me tell you something quietly. And he gets him over to the side. That's what the Bible says. He took him privately aside like an older brother. Said, you're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. You're not going to rise from the dead. No. You're not going to do that. The Bible says Peter rebuked Jesus. He thought he could tell Jesus what he was and was not going to do. Who is this man? Just a couple of more. The Mount of Transfiguration, there's Moses and Elijah and Jesus and Peter, James, and John. And somebody tell me what Peter said while they were up there. Peter said, hey, this is great. This is better than Broadway. Let's build three tabernacles up here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, Lord. And we'll just stay here the rest of our lives. You ever heard of somebody sticking their foot in their mouth? He gets both feet in there. He thought he could tell Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and God what to do. In John chapter 1, when he approaches Jesus the first time, Jesus says, your name is Simon Bar-Jonah. And by the way, this is a little side note. Simon Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of John. Bar is in actually the Hebrew, not the Greek. Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah or John. So that makes Simon Bar-Jonah. Anybody want to tell me? Jesus changes his name to Rock, right? He said, you're going to be the Rock. So what does his name become? Anybody ever heard of Rock Johnson? Rock, John's son. That's what he becomes. Isn't that a wrestler, a movie star, somebody? Dwayne the Rock Johnson? Didn't think of, I don't watch the movies, but I do read the newspaper. Simon Bar-Jonah becomes who? Rock Johnson is who he becomes. That's who Jesus said you will be. Right now, you're just an old, lost, hardened fisherman. But when he meets Jesus, his life is transformed. Toward the end of Jesus' life, he gets Peter aside, as you know. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Simon, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Does it three times. He has to affirm his love for him. What happened to that old man that was so compulsive, so obsessive, who was always speaking out before he even thought what he was doing? What happened to him? What happened to him? Acts chapter 2 says he was completely transformed. Peter and all the rest were filled with the Spirit of God. So that's why in Peter, if you read books of Peter, the little epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, you know how he starts off his epistles? Read the first couple of verses. Chapter 1, chapter 2 of either 1 or 2 Peter, here's what he said. This is Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, by the power of the resurrection of the dead in God our Savior. Suddenly, radically transformed in love with the Lord Jesus, completely changed from that man who was telling Jesus what to do to being the bondservant of Jesus Christ. You want to see an act of transformation, an act of radicalization, an act of changing someone? Look at the life of Peter and what God did with him. The authorities came and said, you can't do this anymore. The old Peter would have done what? He'd have gone on home. But something has happened to him. Something has happened inside of him, in his heart and in his mind. Now, he pushes right on through all of the opposition. Pushes right through all of that selfishness that he felt. And I said a while ago, and we got to repeat it again, because this was Peter, this was Paul, this is every believer who's ever come to know Christ and their lives were radically changed. He went completely self-centered. It's all about me, to being Christ-centered. And once you're Christ-centered, like Peter and Paul and all those believers, you become people-centered. Then you want to share it with the others. One time I made a note in my Bible and I put down what people say to me after I preached a message like this, and somebody said, well, that was good for Peter. So it's just talking about Peter and Paul. I said, I look back here and I open my Bible to chapter 2 of Acts and I said, what happened to all those other 3,000? Oh, well, they didn't do any of that stuff. They didn't start being courageous. They weren't filled with boldness. Really? Why does it say then that they went from house to house sharing the gospel, breaking bread with each other, and God was doing wonders and miracles through them and through all of the apostles, and all believers were together. They held everything in common. They were selling their goods and so forth. Every day they continued in the temple courts, praising God together, leading people to Christ, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and more people were being added to the body of Christ. Sounds like they were doing something. Don't use the excuse that was just for Peter, because it won't wash in the Bible. He was filled with that boldness, filled with courage. And then, no matter what obstacles were in his way, he pushed right on through them every time. Let's bow as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the life of this man, Peter. Paul, all the others, the 3,000, later becoming 5,000. And then there's 20,000. Father, we just thank you for those that filled with courage because what they knew to be true, that Jesus did rise from the grave. Peter said, I know it because I was there when it happened. He believed it. Thank you, Lord, we know what happened to us when we came to know Christ as our Savior. No one could ever make us doubt it on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 417. Ask if you have a decision to make, you can come forward, or if you just want to pray at the altar, whatever you'd like to do this morning. Let's stand as we sing together.